Can you imagine having but one page of the Word of God? I've known some people whose Bibles were beginning to miss pages. I've seen Bibles that stopped at about Revelation 5. The rest of it had fallen out someplace because the binding was all broken. Can you imagine one page of the Bible that they were in love with Jesus? And here in America, you have people with, well, they don't even carry these antiques anymore, with the little... For those of you who use those things, just remember, Antichrist is going to have all the batteries. Twenty-seven different translations. Volume library on a little tiny thing. Commentaries. Dictionary. Let me ask you today, is your heart ablaze with Jesus Christ? Are you blazing for Him? Or is your heart reduced to embers? Do you remember what Jesus said in Matthew 24? Look at this. Matthew 24:12. Matthew 24:12, because of the increase in wickedness. Is there anyone who would say that wickedness is not increasing, not just a little tiny bit? Just exponentially. Because of the increase in wickedness, the love of most. And the Greek is very specific there. The Greek has a word for many, just a large number, but it has a separate word for the majority. Not just a large number. If I were to say, oh, 1 million people were here. Well, that's a large number, isn't it? Well, what is 1 million people in light of the entire population of the United States? Tiny little amount. It's not just the love of a large group. The love of the majority, the most. Will. Notice that word, will. Not might. Not there's a risk of this happening. Not watch yourself. This will happen. Will grow cold. The only question is not, will the majority their love grow cold? The only question is, will you and I be part of the majority? It's the only question, isn't it? Because Jesus said it will happen. How is it that we avoid that? Because we've looked at these verses and we need to look at them again. Let's turn to our scripture for this morning. John chapter 14. We've been talking about how can you have victory over sin? How can you get your life cleaned up? Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another Counselor to be with you forever. The Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept Him. There will always be, we don't accept this. There will always be a gap between those who are Christ's and those who are not. You cannot train the world. See, what the problem with the church in America is, we've tried to train unsaved people to act like saved people. I heard a story years ago. As far as I know, it's a true story about an anthropologist who was married. He was a professor at a college, university. They were expecting their first child. And the day he and his wife had their first child, they adopted a baby chimpanzee out of the university study program. And they raised the human child and the chimpanzee child together as brother, I don't know what sex they were, but as brother and sister, or brother and brother, or sister and sister, I don't know what the sex was. And at first, the chimp excelled beyond the human child. It was potty trained sooner, learned to walk sooner, learn to feed itself sooner. And you know, there is a point at which unsaved people in the beginning can really excel beyond saved people in appearing like Christians. They can clean up the outside pretty well. But the day came when the human child began to talk. Chimpanzee never learned to talk. The human child began to do mathematics, color and write. Chimpanzee never wrote, never did mathematics, never learned to drive a car. Because in the end, it was only a chimpanzee. Jesus says the world cannot accept the Holy Spirit. In the end, there is only so far we can go in alliance with the world, in the use of the world's means. Because the church should be, and truly is, utterly dependent on the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit isn't moving, the church is powerless. Powerless to be holy. Powerless to be in love with Jesus. Powerless to be transformed in our lives. Powerless to fulfill our responsibilities to the kingdom. We are powerless. Because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him. For He lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore. But you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. I want you to notice something. He says, because I live, you also will live. The future tense there, but the future tense is not when they die and go to heaven. It's when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will live. You're not truly alive yet, guys. Day's coming. 50 days from now, when you will be alive. God's desire is for you and I to be alive today. It's not, oh, I'm struggling through this life, but someday I'll die and go to heaven. And heaven should simply be the final step in a journey that's been lived in the same direction. Eternal life doesn't begin when I die and go to heaven. Eternal life begins the moment I know Christ. On that day, you will realize I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and will show myself to him. Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not the world? Jesus replied, if anyone loves me, notice that word, if. Anyone. Not just the 12, not just the disciples of Jesus' day, you and me, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. Here's the principle. And we need to understand this with every fiber of our being, or we will be defeated every day of our lives. Here's the principle. The most important thing about the Christian life, the number one thing, is to keep our love relationship with God and Christ. That is of primary importance. If our love relationship with Christ is intact, we will have progressive victory over sin. If our love relationship with Christ has been diminished, it may not happen today. It may not happen tomorrow, but sooner or later, we will enter a downward spiral of increasing sin and uselessness. There was a lie perpetrated when I was a young Christian. People quoted it so blithely. They quoted it as though it came from the Bible. But it didn't. It came from the very pits of hell. Here's what they said. They said, well, you're just so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. Nothing could be further from the truth. That sentiment was the beginning of the downward slope the church has been on for 4 or 5 decades. The only person that is of any earthly good is the person who is truly heavenly minded. The problem with the church is not we're so heavenly minded, we're no earthly good. It's that we're so earthly minded, we're no heavenly good. And we must be in love with Jesus. That's why Jesus says, we looked at this last week, Revelation 2:4, you have left your first love. Your candle's going to be out of the stick, man. You're going to be gone. Not today, not tomorrow, but the day's coming. And there's always, you see, remember the laws of sowing and reaping. What do the laws of sowing and reaping say? What are the three laws of sowing and reaping? Number one, you always get the same kind as what you sow. If you sow tomato plants, you get tomatoes 82% of the time, 17% of the time it's corn, and 1% of the time it's rutabagas. No! You plant tomatoes, you get tomatoes. You plant corn, you get corn, 100% of the time. Law number two. You always get back more than you sowed. You don't plant a corn seed and get back a single corn seed, or nobody'd ever plant nothing. You plant one corn seed, and you get back a big stalk. 4, 5, 6 ears on it. Every one of those ears has, I don't know, I've never stopped to count, but it's a bunch of them. Law number three. Always a delay. If I want to eat corn on the cob, I can't plant it today and expect to have it for supper tonight. Always a delay. And that delay is variable. If I want corn on the cob, I need about 90 days or so for corn to grow. If I want to eat apples, if I want to have an apple pie, I better have a few years, right? On the other hand, if I need some grass in the yard, hey, what, 2 weeks? And if I want a weed to grow, man, those come quick. There's always a delay. Now, here's what that means. That means when my love begins to ebb here, my obedience doesn't begin to ebb till here. And often people will look and they'll say, how come I'm not really enjoying the things of God? How come I'm not being obedient? How come sin? And they look at here and go, what happened here? It had nothing to do with what happened here. It had everything to do with what happened back here. When I left my first love. Two things I want to point out about Revelation chapter 2, verse 4. We've looked at them before, but we need to be reminded. Number one is, we so often, this is one of the most misquoted verses in the Bible among those who even know it exists. People will say things like, I have lost my first love. Now, what's the implication if it were to say, you have lost your first love? Oh, where did I put those down? I know I had it. You ever do that? Oh, car keys. You know, they have these, they used to have these little things called car keys, where if you dropped them out of your pocket, getting out of the car and ran over them, you just picked them up and dusted them off and stuck them in and drove away. Now they have these things for cars. They're what? $200 if you lose one? You got to replace the batteries all the time? You can't just go to Home Depot and hand them one and get three back for a $5 bill? I don't know why, if they put all the thing into there, they can't find some way that it jumps back into your pocket when you lose it. They need to build one of those clappers right into it. John doesn't write to the church at Ephesus and say, you've lost your first love. He says, you've left. That means at some point, for some reason, you began to walk away from it. It's not that they fell out of your pocket. You walked away. You left it there. And I want you to notice something else. He specifically uses the word first love. First love. He doesn't say you've left all your love. He says you've left your first love. Now, there's a bunch of us here who have been married for a number of years. I was talking with somebody at school, one of the staff there, and they were saying, you know, I've really got to start evaluating my life because, you know, I love that rush of dating. And I was talking to the person, I said, well, you know, you're not a kid anymore. You got to grow up. But God doesn't want us to just have some kind of settled love. Comfortable love. He criticizes the church at Ephesus because they've left their first love. That passionate love. That aching love. That desirous love. Now, I don't know about you. I hope you had the same kind of experience. But I remember when I was dating my wife and when we were engaged, I don't remember much of dating my wife because we only did it for 6 weeks. But we were engaged for about 7 months. Now, I can remember because we never lived in the same place. I was up in Mansfield, 3-4 hours away from her in Lancaster, and then I was in Philadelphia while she was in Lancaster. And because she was a nurse and worked every other weekend, that means we only got to see each other one weekend every 2 weeks. I can remember getting off work and racing down to Lancaster on a Friday night. And then once I got there, I didn't want to leave. I wouldn't get any sleep at all. We'd stay up talking, sitting in her parents' living room till I went down to the basement and slept on the couch. She went up to her room. Get maybe an hour of sleep and be right back up. Then it'd be time to get home, and oh, I can wait another 20 minutes, I can wait another. Being on the road and just, oh, they'd probably arrest you today. They have the new laws against driving sleepy. Oh, Lord, there is nothing scarier in the world than going, and waking up behind the wheel of a car parked in front of your house and you don't remember the last 50 miles. Why would you do that, stupid? Because I wanted to spend every minute I could with her. And the church at Ephesus had left that first love. Jesus, I love you. I know that. See, that kind of love doesn't keep us from sin. But when we have that first love, now here's the thing. It's hard to keep that first love. So therefore, the church, especially here in America, because we want everything easy and instant, they've come up with a whole bunch of stratagems to live godly lives without being in a first love relationship with Jesus Christ. And if you listen to preachers, they'll get 5 points and they'll probably all start with P or something like that. Buy my new series. Only $19.95. It'll revolutionize your life. No, it won't if you're not in love with Jesus. There's no substitute for this. There's no going around this. There's no finding some other path. This is the path. As Henry Blackaby so often said, love is the discipline. It is great to be committed to spiritual discipline, to reading your Bible and praying, fellowship and worship and witness. But if they become a substitute for love rather than a means of keeping that love, work. Love is the discipline. Now, before we begin to talk about how we can keep that love, how we can regain that love, we need to understand how is it that we walk away from that love? How is it that, as John writes to the church of Ephesus, we have left our first love? How does that happen? First and biggest way, and this is the one that kills us, it is constant, is that love gets crowded out. That love gets crowded out. Now this is the biggest thing. You know, it takes effort and time and relationship and proximity and all those things to keep love in tune. And the greatest threat to any love relationship is other things crowding it out. Why is it that we have so many failed marriages in America today? Is it because I don't know how many people I've had stand here. I've been here 20 years. We don't have a huge amount of weddings. We used to have a lot more than we do now. But it's been hundreds of people that I've had stand here and look into each other's eyes and say, oh, I do. Why is it? You think that those people stood there going, well, you know, this will be a total disaster in a year. What a way to ruin my life. I'm going to marry this person and hate them for the next 20 years. Nobody does that. I make people go through marriage preparation before they get married. And you know what? It doesn't do a bloody bit of good because none of them listen because they don't think they need it. Oh, we're so in love. Ran into a couple I married. I don't know. It's been a while. Phone book wedding. Saw them in the restaurant the other day. And just, hey, how you doing? Oh, we're doing great. How are you? Thanks for everything. He walked away and Kathy said, boy, it's good to just see that they're still together. Isn't that tragic? Why is it? Is it because people are more hateful today? Maybe, but I don't think so. Today we have so many little things that come into marriage. And it's the same principle. In a love relationship with Christ. It's the little things. Notice what Jesus said. Look with me at Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, verse 18. Mark chapter 4, verse 18. This is the parable of the four soils. People call it the parable of the sower. What a stupid name. I don't know who started that, but it's just nuts because the sower is the same in all four of the situations. The sower doesn't change, so what's it telling us about the sower? Nothing. Not telling us anything about the seed. The seed's the same. Nothing about the seed. What it's telling us about are the soils. So if you have one of those study Bibles that has a little thing, the parable of the sower, just cross it out and put parable of the soils. That's what it's really about. Somebody said, well, you can't base doctrine on a parable. No, you can't. But you can base doctrine on Jesus' divine interpretation of what the parable means. And he does. And in verse 18, he says, still others... He's describing, defining, interpreting the parable for us. Still others, like seed sown among the thorns, hear the word. But the worries of this life. Oh, the bills to pay. The mortgage, the car payment. The insurance of the paying of bills, there is no end. The Bible doesn't say that, but it could, couldn't it? The deceitfulness of wealth. Have you ever thought about what is that? What is that talking about the deceitfulness of wealth? What is the deceitfulness of wealth? Doesn't say wealth. The love of money is not the money is not the root of all evil. The love of money is. What is the deceitfulness of wealth? Not even a lot of it. If I just had more, just a little bit more, I'd be happy. I'm not happy now, not content now, but if I had a little more, $5,000 a year, that's all it takes, $10,000 a year, I don't need $1 million if I just got that new job. If they just gave me that big raise, I'd be happy. How many people here have ever gotten a raise in your life? Did it solve all your problems? Isn't that the truth? The deceitfulness of wealth. If I just had a little more of it, I'd have it. And notice this word, plural, the desires for other things come in and choke out the word. You see, love gets choked out by the desires for other things. I remember when my wife and I were first saved, we ate on a typewriter stand for the first year of our marriage. Someone in our family had promised us a dining room table as a wedding present, and they kept telling us, we're going to get it, we're going to get it, we're going to get it, and like Christmas, it was coming. And we had this little tin. We're not even talking one of those nice wooden ones, you know, that we had this tin typewriter stand. The one leg was a little like this, you know, you'd kind of sit there and hold the leg in. Now, that was appropriate to have when we were married because our typewriter stand wouldn't fit in our kitchen. Our kitchen, the floor space of our kitchen was the size of this pulpit. You took one step in and you were at the refrigerator. You turned like that and there was a stove, and shoehorned in between them was a sink. And you had about this much counter space on each side of them. Oh, great memory. I know how many people. Oh, if we just had a decent table. You know what? We've had tables. We've been married 32 years now. We've had tables. Those tables didn't make us any more happy than that ratty little rickety TV or typewriter stand did. But we deceive ourselves. If I just had that flat screen TV, and we go out and we plow our time into getting those things that we think will make them happy at the cost of our relationship. Now, I'm talking about marriage, but I'm even more so talking about Christ. Now, this is nothing new. Jesus wasn't saying something new and revolutionary. He wasn't going, whoa! The disciples didn't go, oh, whoa, nobody ever said that before. He was simply quoting from what God said from the beginning. Look back with me at Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now, we should know, I hope you do know what Deuteronomy 6 is. Jesus said it is the most important verse in the entire Old Testament. That if you want to summarize the entire Old Testament in about 20 words, look to Deuteronomy 6. There they are. This is what it's all about. Here is what it is. Deuteronomy 6, 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul, with all your strength. Why was that so important? Because love is the discipline. But notice what he goes on and says. Look at verse 10. When the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you a land with large, flourishing cities. Do we have large cities? By their standards, would we call the cities we have today flourishing cities? Is there food to eat? My word, you go into a grocery store. Do you know, I never knew this. You go into the grocery store and it seems like these grocery stores are just, there's enough food there for I don't know. You ever thought about that? Do you know how much food supply there is in the average grocery store? Yeah, 2.5 days of their normal selling. Unless they are resupplied almost fully. Now that doesn't mean everything moves, but the total volume, some things have to be replaced daily. Some people have, some things, you know, go for months. But in total volume, every 2.5 days, that entire store is sold out and replenished. Isn't that amazing? That you did not build. And you know, do we live in a land that we didn't build? Are we the recipients of a largesse that we didn't work for? It was my father's generation that built the land we live in today. And we're the inheritors of that, aren't we? We didn't work anything like my father's generation and the generation before that worked. My grandfather and my father, when he was a young man, plowed with mules. They're the ones that built this land with hard work. I complain about shoveling my sidewalk. My father and his two brothers had to shovel the road from their house to the hard road so the milk wagon could get in. They had to shovel a mile with hand shovels on a dirt road. Shovel the snow. We have cities we didn't build. Houses filled with all kinds of good things. Think about the good things that we can complain about the economy, but are there many people in the world that wouldn't trade places with your house in a second? Well, we're not rich. No, not here for America. But I guarantee you, you bring somebody over from Botswana or from Zaire or from Rwanda or someplace like that, Mongolia, you put them in your house and see what they think. Good thing. Soft chair. You're going to go home to a warm house today, even though it's frigid outside. And if it's not warm enough, you'll just turn a little dial or push a little bar, and it'll get warmer. And this summer, when it's as hot as it is cold today, you'll just push another little button, and it'll be nice and cool, and you can just sit in the cool air, it'll just blow you. Houses filled with good things, with wells you did not dig. We take water for granted. They didn't. We do. The average American, I forget what it is, 100 gallons of water a day, the average American, something like that, uses. And vineyards and olive groves you did not plant. And you know, they had to wait for the harvest. You want olives, you just go to the store today. Pick them off the shelf. You want fresh tomatoes? It's the depth of winter. You want fresh tomatoes? You go to the store. There's fresh tomatoes sitting there for you to pick. Just pick them right up. They were grown in Argentina last week. Then when you eat and are satisfied, when you go, the end of that Thanksgiving dinner that we have just about every day. My wife yelled at me because I got up and got a snack last night, or supper, whatever you want to call it, a late supper. And we'd made ribs, and I was eating those ribs, and oh, they were so good. Mm-mm-mm. You know what? My eyes were bigger than my stomach, and one of them got about half eaten. Should have taken the two rib section. I took the three rib section. There was one left. It was still on the plate this morning. Gnawed into, but it was still there. And my wife goes, "You wasted that. Just throw it away." Satisfied. Our problem isn't we get up from the table hungry. Our problem is we're not even hungry when we sit down to the table. Been snacking all day. Here's what it says then. Be careful. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord. You see, when you have all that stuff, what's our tendency? We forget. Spiritual things go out the window. I'm okay. I'm doing good. Bills are all paid. And you know, the sad thing is, for most of us, it takes God slamming us flat on our face. It takes some illness. All of a sudden, man, spiritual. I don't know how many, this one church, when I was able to go to the pastor's, oh, we've had wonderful prayer meetings at the church. The church had a great prayer meeting. So-and-so, who's, you know, just a real long-term person that everybody loves in the church, they got cancer and everybody turned out to pray. They were acting as though that was a wonderful thing, and on one level it is. What a horrible thing that that's what it takes to get people to come out to pray. A natural disaster. Crime. Losing your job. Oh, you lose your job. All of a sudden, oh God, praying night and day. But when we're satisfied, know where you are, God. Visit you when I need you. Maybe if we're spiritual, we'll say, hey, and thank you. Got to go now. Remember that song that they wrote a long time ago? And the cat's in the cradle and the silver spoon. The little boy blue and the man in the moon. When you coming home, Dad? I don't know when. We'll get together then. I know we'll have a good time then. You ever sang that song to God? Not the words, but the sentiment. Look with me at Colossians chapter 3. Oh, goodness gracious, it is. You know, this is fundamental stuff. I have so much more stuff written down here, and we haven't even gotten to it. But this is the heart of the issue. Look at Colossians 3. Now I want you to notice two things that Colossians 3 verses 1 to 4 says, but I want to go to number 5. Now, Colossians chapter 3 verses 1 to 4 gives us two specific commands. Two commands. Here they are. Since then you have been risen with Christ, set your hearts. That's imperative mode. Imperative mode. Command. Do it. Set your hearts on things above. That's the heart issue, isn't it? That's what we've been talking about. At the right hand, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds. Set your thinking on things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with Him to glory. Now we get to verse 5. He said, here's the principle, and notice it came first. Set your mind, set your heart. Two things to do, right? That's the priority. Don't jump to verse 5, because you can't go to verse 5 without verses 1 to 4. Set your heart, set your mind. Now he says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Now he's going to talk about sin. Do you see the priority? The priority is on the love relationship. Set your heart, set your mind. Put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed. What's the next word? Which is idolatry. You see, the problem with sin is it's idolatry. It's a test of our heart condition. It's a question of, do I really love Jesus more than I love this stuff. That's what Exodus chapter 20 is all about, isn't it? You know, there's really only one command in the Ten Commandments. You shall have no other gods before me. The rest go on down from there. Don't take my name. If you really have no other gods before me, will you think about taking my name in vain? No. Honor the Sabbath. If you really have no other gods before him, will you think about dishonoring his day? Don't steal. Don't lie. Don't murder. If you really have no other gods before him, will you think about being dissatisfied with what he's given you and demand that you have more by stealing it? Or killing for it? But see, stuff comes in. Stuff comes in and becomes idolatry. And my heart is set on that stuff. My heart's set on what I own. Or my other relationships, my husband, my wife, my children, my parents. My fame. Even my ministry. And our heart moves. I noticed that so much in myself. Years ago, when I was in the Michaels, we were a bunch of teenagers. We were just in love with Jesus, wanted to serve Jesus. And we were always talking about Jesus and always talking about the Word of God. And then we started this gospel group to go out and preach the gospel to places. And it was all about God, God, God. And then it was about God and the Michaels. God and the Michaels. Then the day came that it was the Michaels and God. The Michaels and God. And then it was just the Michaels, the Michaels, the Michaels, the Michaels, the Michaels. You ever notice sometimes people with that, with when they have ministries? You know, at first it's all about God, Jesus, Jesus. Then it's all about, you know, what God's doing in my ministry. What God's doing in my ministry. Then it's all what my ministry's doing for God. Then it's all just about my ministry, my ministry. Every time they open their mouth, it's ministry, ministry. Not Jesus, Jesus. Love is the discipline. We still haven't gotten to how you solve the problem, but until we see the problem, you can't solve it. As we close today, hymn number 35, I want you to assess two things about yourself this week. Here they are. Number one, we sang the song, that great Steve Green song, till love for God burns away all other passions and led by Calvary's love becomes a fire. Do you need a fresh fire in your life? Don't deny that. Don't run from that. Don't say, I'm okay, you know, I'm better than most. Do you need a fiery love for Jesus Christ? Then the answer is not to say, God, how can I get rid of this sin? The first thing we need to begin, and you can begin this week, is to begin to pray, God, reignite my passion for you. That's the prayer. That's the prayer. Don't seek for the secondary. Seek for the primary. God, I need to fall in love with you all over again. Number two, I want you to just, in your heart of hearts, set down, be honest with yourself, because God sees it. You're not hiding it from him. What are the little things? Those desires for other things. What are those little things that are robbing you of your passion for God? They don't have to be wicked things. Oh, I love cocaine. No. They can be godly things. But God doesn't say, don't have any gods in front of me except good ones. No gods.